Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We are so blessed that you're joining us. You know, American men are in a tough position. We live in a culture awash with sensual images, which are basically available 24 hours a day through a variety of media. It is virtually impossible to avoid such temptations, but thankfully, not impossible to rise above them. Our guest today says the process of rising above those temptations begins when men realize two things. First, they're not alone. Second, there is help, real, honest, life-changing help. And our guest today, Fred Stoker, has written this great book called Every Man's Battle. And he's here today to share information from this book to bless you, to help you in this situation, or maybe someone you know. So help me welcome to the program, Fred Stoker. Fred, it is such a blessing to finally get you on the program, brother. I've been looking forward to this for a while.
It is really great to be here. I know a lot about your own background, and I think we're just brothers, and I can't wait to share some of these things with you and with your audience.
Amen. Well, the first question I always start with is this. Other than that brief information I just shared, can you share with us in your own words, who is Fred Stoker?
Yeah, I mean, Fred Stoker is just basically a lay person who loves God with all of his heart. Back when I was in college, I had gotten way off the tracks, which is what a lot of us do. And I had moved from Iowa to California. I went to school at Stanford University. And through the, I guess what you would say, the homesickness, also I had started out playing football there and basically got cut. And, you know, my identity disappeared. And what happened was over the next 3-4 years, I got heavily into drinking. I got heavily into chasing girls and very heavily into porn. And that tended to medicate my pain. It tended to give me some sense of value, but was false value. And what happened about a year out of college was I had four girlfriends. I was sleeping with three of them and literally engaged to be married to two of them. Mm. And what happened at that point was, even though it sounded like I was living the American dream by some people's standards, I had never been more lonely in my life. I know that sounds odd with four girlfriends, but never been more lonely in my entire life. I just had no meaning in my life. And it was right then that God used all that sin to introduce himself to me. I was sitting in my office one evening, and the sun was going down. I was the last person at my office. And what happened was I put my hands behind my head like this, put my feet up on the credenza, and I was just watching a really nice California sunset before heading home. And it was right then that the Lord intervened in my office, and he basically said, showed me, I guess. He didn't really say anything, but he showed me. I'm not even sure how to describe that, but he showed me what my life had become. And by the time he had shown that to me, I was in tears, bowed my head and just said, Lord, I'm ready to work with you if you're ready to work with me. And really, honestly, I knew so little about the Lord. I didn't know if that prayer even stuck, but it sure did. Within 3 weeks, I had a job offer back in Iowa, left all those girls, and essentially had a new chance in life to start over. And I started going to a church there, and man, it just... all the things that I thought I knew about women, I knew nothing. I started going to this marriage class, even though I was single. And I had no idea what
God. You went to a marriage seminar?
I did.
When you were single.
A Sunday school class week after week, honestly. And it turned my life upside down. And from there on, I started chasing God with all my heart, and the rest is really history.
Hey, man. Did they look at you a little funny in that?
Oh, they did. They just,
are you here to pick up a woman? All married?
Yeah, of course, the husbands all were afraid, and the women just, of course, I was like a pox to them. They didn't want anything to do with me. But I sat in the front row, and the pastor and I connected, and he knew why I was there. Yeah. And in time, I got to the point where after 9 months, I said, Lord, I mean, I'm hearing all these great things about women. I've never met a Christian woman. I mean, obviously, I was in that class, so I'd met them, but I never really had known one. And I prayed, Lord, show me what an actual woman looks like that has all of these characteristics. And he ended up not just showing me one, he introduced me to one, and I ended up marrying her. It was quite spectacular. It was, my dad set up a blind date.
That's what I was going to say. Your dad arranged a double date. Your dad went out with you, right?
Yeah, with him and my stepmother. And the only reason I went, honestly, Bob, is that he offered to pay. And I was new in my career. I had no money. I was living below the poverty line. I was in sales. And so when he offered a free lunch, I took it. And the first moment I turned to look at Brenda as she came into the church, the Lord literally spoke to me this time. And he said, this is a girl you're going to marry.
Wow.
And I ended up giggling through the service. She thought I was a goofy guy, but I couldn't help myself because I knew something she didn't know, and it was funny to me.
And how old were you at that time?
I would have been 20. I guess I was 24.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
Married her later that year.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That's awesome. That is awesome. Yeah. Now, you're the author or co-author of several books that help men to strengthen their marriages. In fact, you created a ministry to assist men in this aspect. When you published Every Man's Battle, you actually thought you were one and done, correct? As far as book writing and publishing on the topic was concerned. What convinced you that this was to become your ministry effort?
Well, actually, the success of the first book, I mean, Waterbrook Press published Every Man's Battle, and the great thing about Waterbrook Press is that they're very honest with authors, and they told me that 80% of authors only have one book in them, and that this was mine, most likely, and they also said that most authors think their book is going to sell 100,000 copies, but the average Christian book only sells 7,000 copies, so they were basically telling me to really cool the jets. Now, I told them that the Lord had told me that it would be 200,000 within just the first number of months, and that I did have another book I'd like to write if they were ever interested. But they kind of laughed because, again, most authors think they're going to sell 100,000, and I said 200,000. So they thought I was typical. Well, then the book came out, and for the first couple of months, you know, not much happened, but then it just exploded. I mean, the book is now in 30 languages, and it's all over the earth. It's sold well over a million copies. I don't know. It's probably approaching 2 million now. Amen. And then the other books associated with that book in the Every Man series and the Every Woman series, I mean, it's over 4 million pieces of literature that are out there associated with that first book. And Bob, you'd laugh, I mean, because it's not all that different from how your ministry started. I mean, I had people, I would teach on sexual purity in Sunday school class, and people would sidle up to me afterwards and say, hey, you know, that teaching is really good and I need it. You ought to consider writing a book. And I would just laugh to myself because, you know, I'm nobody. I'm just a layperson, really. I mean, why me? But then there came a point where a pastor told me I should write a book, and I kind of began to take it serious. And I had been, and this is strange, and but if you know the Lord, it's not so strange. I had already been praying I mean, every time I dropped my wife and my kids off at the church door, I would park the car and I would find myself literally in tears with literal wet tears coming down my face, praying, Lord, give me a voice in your kingdom. I just want to tell people what you've done for me. Amen. And I was expecting maybe a little radio show or anything that no one would maybe ever even see. And after a full year of crying my way across that parking lot, the Lord basically tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want you to write this book. Well, amen. Bob, I never wanted to be the sex guy, right? I mean, who wants that? But it was my voice. And so he brought the book about. It was miraculous how it got published. Being a nobody, the first publisher I showed it to wanted it. And there you go. So, I mean, I can't take credit for it. I don't even call it my book generally. I mean, I'll do it in conversation like this because it's for an understandable so that people can understand what I'm saying, because I don't want them to think I'm talking about somebody else's book. But in reality, honestly, God couldn't have expected me to do anything because I had no way to do anything.
Yeah.
And so he kind of made the way and gave me this voice. And now, you know, really 25 years later, it's outstandingly crazy that I've become an author.
Yeah. Amen. And the neat thing about it is God's the one that grew it.
Yes.
You wrote it. And like you said, the first little bit, nothing happened, you know?
Yeah.
But God's like, now, and then off you go, you know? And, you know, I can relate to that. When our radio station first took off way back 2010, 2011, I was getting invited to speak to all these churches because they wanted me to come to the church, tell the people what about the radio station and stuff.
Yes.
And, you know, I was like, wow, this is cool. You know, I'm getting invited to speak, you know, our radio station's growing. This is great. God, you know, Lord, why did you pick me? Jesus, why me? Why did you pick me to do this? And he has a way of keeping you humble without making you feel bad. Right. And, one day I said, Lord, why me? Why did you bless me with this? And his answer was, you weren't my first choice.
Ah.
And I was like, oh.
That's funny. I'm glad he never said that to me. I'm just saying.
I wasn't your first choice. He goes, no, you were just the first one that obeyed. And that was a lesson I never forgot. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes.
And he said, sometimes I wonder, you know, I mean, I've met, you know, we talked before the recording, I've met these people that we were talking about. Right. And, as I wouldn't have been able to do that without the radio station.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, it's just, I've met so many people, I've traveled everywhere, you know, done all that, and it's because of the radio, it's because of this ministry. But I was the reluctant preacher. I had to have help check an email. I don't know nothing about radio. What are you talking about? Type thing. But I obeyed. I said, okay, I'll do it. And like we said in the beginning, we didn't know how to do it, but we did it. And then God blessed
us.
And that's the thing. That's just like your book. You know, you didn't want to do it, but God said, do it. You did. Even the publisher is like, yeah, okay, well, you can go home now.
Well, that's sort of how it was. And you know, my wife, it was really funny because she always, she kind of made the time for me to write and just kind of went along with my dream, but she never expected it to be published. She really didn't. And when the Waterbrook offered me the contract, she was terrified. For 48 hours, she was just terrified because my entire life was being put on display and every sin I ever made. Amen. And she was just afraid of what was going to happen. But about 48 hours in, the Lord convinced her that, look, I mean, Fred's been through all this. He can help men get free. You don't have any right to hold this back. And she immediately just bowed and said, okay, as you say. So, I'm really blessed with a great wife who loves God, is from four generations of Christians. You know, I came out of no generations of Christians. I'm basically first generation, but
praise God.
But she's a solid rock, and she's been a blessing.
Yeah,
in fact, she has written a couple of books with me, and our most recent one that we're just coming out with in March, called Battle On, Battle Over. She's my co-author. It's a great
book.
Praise
the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Now, you updated your book in 2020.
And
I did. Some of the things you shared in this updated version include practical solutions to rein in wandering eyes and lustful thoughts.
Yes.
Now, that may be a great topic to bring out in this day and time, where sensuality is the norm on television programs and television ads and everything else. How do you cover this in your book?
Well, one of the things that I wanted to do is write a book with practical help. You know, when I started to fight my own battle, I mean, I got married and I thought marriage would take away my problem with lust, but it didn't at all. And it was because I didn't really understand what was behind it. Most of us as guys think that what's behind our lust is just a lack of sex, right? And you know, because we're not married yet, we're not getting regular sex, and so you have all these issues. That is not even close to being what the actual issue is. And what the actual issue is that we are, when we start getting involved in porn and self-gratification and all that, there's these chemical processes that happen inside us. I mean, when you look at a girl in a string bikini on the beach, it has the exact same impact in your brain as looking at porn and masturbating. So the same chemical things happen, and there's a lot of dopamine released, which is a neurotransmitter, a reward chemical. And as you begin to get involved more and more heavily, and as you allow your eyes to run freely, you're addicted. And, you know, a lot of times when we use words like addicted, we all kind of go, okay, I know what that means. But as guys, we don't really actually think we're truly addicted, as if we're on heroin or cocaine or something like that. But actually, you are. I mean, if you look in MRI visuals of what's going on in your brain when you're looking at porn, it is exactly what goes on as what happens with heroin. It's a pretty frightening sort of a thing when you think about it, because here's what happens, Bob. So we get born, we start to grow, we get to be, you know, 12, 13, 14, we're hitting puberty. Our dads aren't talking about this. And so we're basically learning about sex, you know, from our teammates in our locker rooms. We're hearing them talking about their escapades. We think we're behind the eight ball, so we've got to move ahead. And we start lusting, we start looking, we start masturbating, we start looking at porn, okay? And what happens is we get addicted before we even know that there is such a thing. And then what happens is you're going through high school. It's a brutal place. Everybody knows middle school and high school is a brutal place, right? And so as you get problems, what happens is a lot of times you run to porn, you run to masturbation without even knowing you're looking for medication, but you're medicating your pain. And what happens over time is that your lust becomes something that has nothing to do with just lust. It has everything to do with the fact that you're hurting and your brain knows where to go and get the medication, and it becomes a habit. And so you get married, you start getting regular sex. I had a great sex life immediately when I got married. Brenda liked our times together. I liked them, and they were regular. The funny thing was, I was still masturbating. I was still looking at the woman bending over in the parking lot, putting her kid in the car seat, you know, in her short shorts. I was still staring, all those things. And you say to yourself, why? Well, I was still struggling with financial issues, struggling with feelings, my relationship with my dad, all the things that I had always struggled with. You take those into marriage with you, and you're you're dealing with them the same way, with the same lust, the same masturbation, the same porn, as you always have, because you don't really know how else to deal with it. So I know that's kind of a long answer to your short question, but I mean, if we expect to get out of this, we need practical steps to cut off that flow of chemistry so that we can literally begin to live as men. We can literally face life like men do instead of like little boys do, essentially, looking for our medication. So when I wrote the book, it was going to be all about practical steps, Bob, because the last thing we need as men is to have someone say to us, look, pray about this. And have someone pat us on the head and, you know, God forgives. Well, doggone it, I want to be free. God saved me so that I could be free. And you know what, Bob, I am free. I haven't masturbated in over 30 years. And, you know, people will say, oh, well, you know, you spend the rest of your life to your last breath struggling with this. That isn't true. Amen. If you put the practical steps in place, if you get free the way that the Lord told us we can be free, life's really good, and I love it.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Can you share with us what you discovered as far as a connection between the pornography and sexual dysfunction? That surprises some people that pornography actually creates a sexual dysfunction.
Yes, yes. When I updated the book, as you mentioned, the 20th anniversary of the book, I updated it. And Bob, when I first wrote the book, there were no brain studies on this. But in the 20 years after I wrote the book, we have found so much about the human brain. It's absolutely astounding. And here's what we know. We know that the brain, for instance, has two pleasure centers in it that have to do with sexuality. When I first wrote the book, I only knew about one pleasure center, the limbic system. And, you know, it's what we all know about. But as the studies have come out, there's actually two. And one of the pleasure centers is the pleasure center that we highlight and activate when we're looking at porn or when we're looking at the girl in the string bikini on the beach, okay? It's the one essentially where you are lusting, drool dropping at your feet, where you're anticipating sexual pleasure. Okay, it's the thing that gets you interested and desiring, and you know, looking and going, okay, that part of it. Okay, then there's a second sexual pleasure center that has to do with the complete feeling of peace, the complete feeling of rest that comes as those of us who are married and have sex with our wives, that feeling of consummation that's so glorious. For men, you know, there's never a time that we talk more easily with our wives. There's never a time that we feel more connected with another human being than after sex and after that orgasm with our wives. And so that's the second pleasure center. Now, it's that pleasure center that God has set up as our primary pleasure center in the sexual process. And that's the one that's why he wants us to stay out of premarital sex and just wait, you know, till we get married, because that's the one that marital sex really drives. But here's the thing. When we get heavily into porn, we get heavily into masturbation and all of the heavy dopamine drug addiction, what happens is that second pleasure center, the one that's more anticipatory, I remember when I was younger, when I would be going to the drugstore on Stanford's campus to buy a new magazine for that month, a new Playboy or a new Gallery magazine, something like that. I mean, I was really aroused basically before I even got it. I mean, I was thinking about the fact, there's going to be new pictures. There's going to be this and that. It's that side of it that all of us as men that have been hooked on this at all, we recognize that. Well, here's what happens. Our sexuality begins to, that pathway makes that second pleasure center primary, okay? And so we are using porn, we are using masturbation, we are heavily into that, and a lot of our sexuality then becomes tied to that to that lustful pleasure center. In my book, I kind of define it this way. Have you ever seen a railroad track that's not used anymore? Okay.
Yeah.
If you see a railroad track that's used all the time, there's no weeds, there's no trees growing up between the rails, right? I mean, it's a clean track, and that train can roll down that track unimpeded and quickly. But if you see a track that's been not used for 20 years, I mean, there's bushes growing up between the rails. There's also, I mean, the rails were rusted. I mean, it's a mess. And what happens for us as we get very heavily into the porn and stuff is that that track for our neurotransmitters or and our neural pathways, those tracks to that second pleasure center get really clean. It was really easy for the mind to move in that direction. Before I got free of sexual sin, I mean, when I was around any woman, it was very easy for my mind to go towards thinking of her as a sex object and stuff. Yeah. And that has to do with that second pleasure center. Over time, as I put my practices into place, bushes grew up and, you know, things got rusty and my mind doesn't go there anymore. And what happens when that second pleasure center becomes dominant is what you were talking about, is that essentially erectile dysfunction begins to happen when you're with a real woman, because you're so used to being able to control that experience through your own hand and through your own mind, that no woman in bed could ever respond to what's happening sexually in you in the way that you can do it when you're online. I mean, if you need to drive your anticipation higher, you can just bop to another website, or you can do something with your hands. It's an immediate, when you need something immediate to happen, you can make it happen because you know what you need. No woman is tied to your nervous system, okay, like you are.
Amen.
And so what happens is, over time, you train yourself that you can't, you can only respond sexually if you're in control of it. And so when you try to have sex with a woman, she's not doing what your own hands can do. She's not doing what your mind can do when you're looking online. And so what we have now, Bob, is we have a ridiculous erectile dysfunction epidemic across, get this, 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds.
Wow.
Who are at the they're at the peak of their sexuality. They're at the peak of their testosterone, and they can't get an erection when they're with a genuine woman. It's horrific what's going on. And, you know, doctors are basically throwing pills at them and saying, well, do this, do that. And, you know, psychologists are saying, just look at more porn just before you get in bed with your wife. That's the exact opposite of what you want to do. What you need to do is shut down those railway tracks to that second pleasure center and begin to focus on the first pleasure center. And this is what I find, Bob, when I talk to guys, when guys get off porn, literally, I mean, sometimes they'll be in porn and they can't literally have sex with their wives. And it can take as much as 6 months to 9 months before they can get an erection with their wives. They have to allow God to bring them back to original specs, so to say.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for this portion of this great interview with Fred Stoker. Even though it's a very sensitive topic, it's one that needs to be discussed because the family unit is under attack like never before, and the number one weapon the enemy is using is pornography. So be sure you drop down the show notes, click the links, get in touch with Fred, but be sure you come back for the next episode as well, because we are going to continue this conversation with Fred Stoker. Till then, it's Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.